Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning again, Father, as we open your word, we ask God for your blessing. Please, Lord, open your word to us. Open our hearts to it, but help us, give us understanding, Lord, and by your Spirit, lead us to apply your word to our life, O God. Father, that we may grow more like you. Father, that you may work in our character. And God, that we might be a light to others in this world that you so long and love and whom you sent your Son, Jesus, to die for, O Lord. Please, Lord, help us to get all we can out of every moment that you share with us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, this morning I wanted to talk about prayer, which is always a hard thing to talk about because we always look at prayer and when I talk about it, you know, or we hear about it, it's always like, now you got to do this, right? It's like an oppression we're putting on people. Ooh, it's so bad to talk to God, right? But it's not, is it? It's great. Oh, we got to dismiss the children to Sunday school. That's right. I noticed the sanctuary is pretty full this morning. Better do that. So, okay, kids, you're free to go to Sunday school right now. Hallelujah. Here they go. Mm-hmm. Amen. They always have to remind me. Maybe I'm selfish. I don't know. I want them all here. Yeah. Hallelujah. Oh, good. Hallelujah. But, you know, prayer, it is so important for us. And so often we overlook it. It's our bloodline. And it is at times difficult to pray because I think we have an enemy to our soul that likes to cut in and distract us from it. If I ever run out of things to do, all I have to do is try to pray, and I'll have a list of things to do, and they need to be done immediately too, you know, right there. That just develops right then and there when you try to pray. And also, you know, prayers is something too where we need to put ourselves into God's hands, and that's hard for us to do. We still want to be in control. We want to decide what we're going to pray about and what the answer should be before we even ask God about it, right? And it's sad how that should be. I'd like us to open our Bibles this morning to the Genesis chapter 18. We're going to look at Abram right there, where he prays. And look into a little bit of something about prayer and see what we can discover. In Genesis chapter 18, starting with verse 16, and this is talking about when the three angels visited Abraham, and they announced about the doom of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Abraham starts to pray here in verse 16. It says, "And the men rose up from thence, and they looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Well, there's a sermon right there in that verse, isn't there? You know, he said, I can trust Abraham. He's a man that's going to handle my word faithfully. He's going to teach his children, and he's going to be obedient to it himself, that I may bring those promises that I have promised him upon him. And verse 20 says, "And the Lord said, Because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." And verse 22 says, "And the men turned their faces from thence, and they went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, or perhaps, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for thy sake. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And we know how this goes on. Abraham keeps lowering the number by 5. And finally there, In verse 32, it says, "And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place." Well, here, you know, we see Abraham, and he is seeking from God, isn't he? God, would you spare it for 50? How about 45? How about 40, 30, 20, 10, right? You know what Abraham's after? I think he might have cared for the people there, but his nephew is there, and his nephew's family, Lot, is there. You know, in Abraham's mind, there should have been 10 people in that city that were righteous. And so he appealed. But you know, the Lord, what was he doing? Was he trying to, I don't know, change God's mind? God, spare the city. God, you know, I think God knew already what he was going to do. And God knew already the outcome of it. But God, he allowed Abraham to sort of probe his mind. And what happens with us too is that, you know, in prayer, sometimes we set out to seek to change God's mind. But very often you find out in sincere prayer, your mind gets changed. We come into eyesight with God. We come to the same vision that God has. He shows us his way and we adapt to him, right? We make the change. And that's what is supposed to happen in prayer, right? So he didn't change his mind so much. God, or Abraham, knew that God was a just God and that he had to punish sin. But he just asked for mercy because he also knew God was a merciful God. And you know, in our prayers too, perhaps we won't change God's mind. But you know, there should be something worked in us in prayer. Work should be done in our heart through prayer. Hallelujah. You know, it's something too. In prayer, it's an opportunity that we get where we can show God that we trust him. It's hard sometimes to give up our desires. It's hard to give up our fears and our plan and our way of seeing things and what we have the idea that the solution should be. But in prayer, you know, we can draw near to God and say, let thy will be done. Isn't that amazing? That's in the Lord's Prayer, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, just like it's now being done in heaven, right? In heaven, his will is being done. It's here on earth. We're the rebellious ones, right? We're the ones with other ideas. We're the ones led astray. And prayer will bring us into the place where we can turn it over to God. Turn it over. And you know, God does amazing things through our prayers. He loves us through our prayers. Prayer changes things. It really does, you know? I've heard Pastor John over at Horicon, he said, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. And that makes sense, isn't it? I mean, it's not a big philosophical statement or anything, but boy, it boils it right down, doesn't it? In our life, it's that way too. Why is Satan so much fight us in prayer? Why is it such a difficulty for us to pray? It's because the devil fears prayer. It's almost like God's our general and we're the little infantry guys down here on earth and we need our line of communication to the general. And boy, if the devil can cut that off, we just wander around in the dark. We go off in our will instead of in God's will. And, you know, it means so much. And I guess what really brings this to my mind was yesterday on WVCY, they've been advertising all week that yesterday was May Day in Washington, D.C., where they called a bunch of Christians together to go to Washington, D.C. to pray for our nation. This week on Thursday is a National Day of Prayer coming up. And wow, we need to be a prayerful people. We do. We must. Where are we going to be without prayer? What can possibly change our lives around, change our families around, change our communities, our nation around? What can possibly do that but prayer? We see things going on and the powers that are moving there are far, far greater than we can do, far greater than we can change. But you know, in prayer, all things are possible. Yeah. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, so often, you know, I think sometimes we're inviting God to be for us, but we need to just go join him, right? It's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How is this going to happen? Prayer. It's going to happen in prayer. I've got a neat little article here I just wanted to share with you. The title grabbed me. It's the title is naming Grabbing a Holt of God, which I don't know exactly if that's a real word, a holt or not, but it sounds good, right? And it's by a man named Brennan Manning, and the subtitle here says, whatever else it may be, prayer is first and foremost an act of love. Isn't that something? It really is. And I like the way he's looking at it, at prayer. You know, it's coming. We're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God, and that means taking time out to do that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It says in Matthew chapter 6, 33, seek ye first. You know, that's what it's got to be in our life. God has got to be the priority. This world is passing away, right? 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 talks about all the things of this world passing away and the lust thereof. Even those things that are so attractive to us now, that draw us, that we are sold out to, they're going to pass away, but the things of God are going to be eternal. Eternal. And you know, the warfare that's going on here, it's not so much a warfare of control, it's a warfare of the soul. God loves people. We forget who we are. You know, today, I think life is devalued, isn't it? They would rather save a tiger than the person, you know, if it came down to the two, because tigers are rare, they're saying, and there's lots of people. That. But, you know, we are created in God's image. You know, it's amazing. God didn't create a bear in his image or a monkey or a cat or a dog. He created us in his image. Not even angels in heaven are created in God's image. We are created in God's image. We have been given thought where we can create, we can love, we can hate, we can choose, we can battle, we can submit. You know, we are created in God's image, and it's so astounding. And the way that God poured his love in us, you know, it's shown through Jesus Christ, isn't he? That when we got lost, he was willing to move all heaven for us. To get us back. And why does the devil hate us so much? Because we are created in God's image and the devil wants to be God. Remember what he said? I will exalt my throne above God's. I will be worshipped. I will be God. And here we are. He can't do anything to God, but we remind him of God every time he sees us. And he wants to be God of this world now. He wants it. You know, we can talk a little bit about spiritual warfare and stuff, but that's really what's going on. In every essence of life, it's spiritual warfare. Where's the world going now? It's following man's idea. That's the whole thing. Is there a nation that is following God today? Is there a nation that's walking after God today? No. We Christians sometimes, we do the same thing. We give up on prayer and we do our own thing. We make our decision. We might think we're doing a godly thing. We might think we're going off in the way of the Lord, but I tell you what, we need to get a hold of God and be guided by God. Let him walk us through this life. He said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. And he calls us into that. He calls us into a walk with him. Remember when God created Adam and Eve? Go back to the Garden of Eden, right? And he created a garden for Adam and Eve to walk in. And it was perfect for them. You know, the ants didn't bother their picnic. The whole thing, it was a nice place, right? But you know, when sin came in, what was the first thing they noticed? They were naked. And they were ashamed of one another. Before that, they were clothed. Some theories have it, they possibly were clothed in a light. Almost like God is light, you know? Clothed in that. And when they sinned, it dissipated. And they were ashamed of themselves. And then God came looking for them. God wanted to walk with them in the cool of the day as usual. As usual. That was God's way. He spent time with them. He created them. He created them. He gave them responsibility. They weren't just there. They were there for a purpose. And the main purpose was fellowship. And God wants that today. And you know, without prayer, how can that be? How can that be? It's amazing. Little kids, aren't they? They're just so open. You know, they just love people. They do. It's amazing. You can spank a little child for doing something wrong, and they'll come and hug your leg. I mean, you know, they just love you. And you know, when like a dad gets home from work, and maybe they got a 3 or 4 or 5 year old or 7 or 8 year old, you know, they want to come, and they just maybe want to crawl on dad's lap and sit there. And what do? They might do a lot of things. They might be distracted by what's going on, but they're still on dad's lap. You know, they might want to talk. Right there on dad's lap. Maybe they just want to curl up and go to sleep. Sometimes they just do that. Kids fall asleep on your lap, right? But they're still in the presence of God. You know, we need to be like that in prayer too. Whatever it is, call up on your dad's lap. Come into the presence of God. It's not to be a harsh place. It's to be a place where we come and say, Lord, I just want to spend time with you. And even if you fall asleep in prayer, you're sleeping there with the Lord. Right? He understands. You know, I don't promote sleeping while you're trying to pray, but man, I used to do it almost regularly. I never figured out why that was, but Years ago, before I met my wife and everything, I lived down in Illinois, and we worked long hours. We were building a power plant, and they wanted to get it online, so sometimes we'd work 7 days a week, 12-hour days and stuff. But, you know, Sunday afternoons, I'd have off usually, or once in a while anyhow. And I remember after church, it was like a quiet time with the Lord. I was involved in a prison ministry, so like about 6 o'clock at night, we had to go down to the county jail and that. And I was just a new Christian. I was only about 1 or 2 years old, and that as a Christian, and so I would be seeking a word from God Sunday afternoon for the inmates and that. And so often, for some reason, I enjoy sitting in front of the couch on the floor rather than on the couch, but that's where I always sit. And I'd be looking through the word, and more often than not, I'd fall asleep there. You know, just fall asleep in the afternoon, but maybe that's the refreshing I needed before I go out to minister or something. But God would meet me in that, and God would do that. You know, God would meet us. He'll meet us where we're at. This prayer is not a drudgery. It isn't. You're not coming to a God who doesn't want to hear from you. You're coming to a loving Father, Abba, Father, who cares for you, who wants to see his children come. You know, so often we're looking for that delightful thing that we imagine. Sometimes, you know, we can feel, we just come into the presence of God. Sometimes it doesn't work that way, right? But, you know, either way, we're not supposed to be seeking our own feeling. It's wonderful when we enter into those high places with the Lord, right? Those intimate places, and seek to do that. But don't make the lack of that feeling think like you haven't prayed. You are there. God hears. Be faithful unto the Lord. You know, Christianity isn't a feeling kind of thing all the time. Yes, we should have emotion for God. Yes, we should love God. But it's not all a song and dance, is it? There are trials. There are times when God seems a million miles away, but it doesn't mean that he's not close. Look at Job. He felt like God was a million miles away, but God was watching him, and God was pleased with him, and God was there at the end and showed his great mercy to him. You know, in our life, too, it can be like that. Look at Joseph. Yesterday, we were to the Fireside Theater and saw that the play, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Coat, right? But, you know, it talked about the life of Joseph, and here Joseph had this dream, right? And he had this coat. He was called by God. That coat was representative of the ministry God was calling him to and the place God was going to raise him up to in his life. What happened after that? You know, he had a dream from God, a vision of what was going to happen. Then he got stripped of his coat. He got thrown in a pit. He got sold as a slave in Egypt. He got thrown in prison unjustly and spent years there. I believe it was 13 or 16 years before, you know, from his dream to the time he became the leader of Egypt, right? Kind of the prime minister of Egypt. 16 years. That's a long haul, isn't it? We can look in the Bible and we look at, well, he lived 110. That wasn't so long. He didn't know he was going to live 110. 16 years is still 16 years. Have you been waiting for something for 16 years? You know it's a long time if you've been waiting that long, right? But you know what? God was with him in all that. I'll bet you he didn't feel like it, right? It didn't feel like that when he was in the pit. It didn't feel like that on the way down to Egypt or maybe working as a slave or getting unjustly thrown in prison. It didn't feel like that. We can't go by our feelings. But you trust in God. You just walk with God. Take time with God every day. It is. You know, with me, I have to schedule it or it won't happen. Right? Something important will come up. Or I'll forget. One of those, you know, it'll get me one way or the other. So I got a set time, even with reading it and spending a quiet time with the Lord, I must plan on it. And I must make it the high priority. I remember when I just had really given my life to the Lord, I was in the Navy and I was down in Orlando, Florida. What a place to serve in the Navy. And I was in school down there and somebody invited me to a Sunday night Bible study. I'd never been to a Bible study before in my whole life, you know. And I thought, well, that sounds like a good idea. I think I'll do that. So, you know, so I had a car. Not everybody had a car down there. I was fortunate I had a car, so several people were going to ride along with me, and we were going to go off base to this dentist's house who was having this Bible study at his house. And so it's about 20 minutes before we're supposed to leave, and something important came up, and I had to cancel. And that was sad. So, well, next week I'll make it. Next week, getting ready, sure enough, half hour before it's time to leave, something important came up, and I couldn't go. You know, after that, I made up my mind. From now on, there's nothing more important. I had to make that a priority. You know, in our Christian lives, that's what we have to do. We have to give God front seat. He's got to be the focus. He's got to be the center. Otherwise, we won't be praying. Otherwise, we won't have quiet time with God. Otherwise, we'll be starving ourselves to death spiritually with little class jobs that are here and there, that we do chores every day or whatever. Something important will come up. The devil will be sure of it, you know. He'll bring something up. You got to make God number one. You really do. You know, we look at the place of the world today. Here he's looking at Sodom and Gomorrah, right? That place was in a wreck, wasn't it? It was so bad that when the angels went there, they tried to seduce them, or not seduce them, but actually take them into sin themselves. That's how bad it was there. That was pretty bad. We look at the world today, and it isn't just a saintly place either, is it? It's pretty bad. You know, the world has always been bad. Jesus said it was bad. Paul wrote that, you know, the world's in darkness, and the prince of the power of the air was ruling over the world. And that is absolutely true today, too. There are powers of the devil that are working, and he knows his time is short, and he's doing all that he can to keep people occupied with the importance. All the emergencies going on today, isn't that amazing? All the earthquakes that have happened, the volcano going down, Europe shut down for a week or so, or 5 days, I think, from air flight. We've got here economic emergencies. We've got all kinds of things going on. That all this attention there, and the whole thing. You know, if you were to keep up just trying to inform your congressman or your representative or senator about how you feel about these things, it'd be a full-time job almost, you know? And we should keep them informed about how we feel about things the best we can. But you know what's more important? Keeping before God, isn't it? If things are going to change, that's how it's going to happen. If we care about our country, if we care about these millions of people here, if you want to see a change, it's going to happen with your time with God. Revival doesn't start when the whole state decides to turn toward God. Revival starts when one of us makes up their mind. God, I'm going to make you first. God, that's it. I'm going to bow to you. God, I'm going to make you the priority. God, I'm going to clean up my life. I'm going to throw sin out of here. I'm going to come to you, I'm going to bow before you, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to stay before you and do this regularly until I find you, until I come into you. That's where revival comes up, and it'll come up in one of you, and then maybe another, and another, and another. But that's how it's got to happen. We each have to make the choice, you know? We as a church can't say, well, we're going to pray. Well, we could. Maybe we could all write it out and say it all together or something like that. But I tell you what, each of us needs to be praying. Each of us needs to be seeking the Lord, or else it's just not going to happen. You know, I shared with you sometime before in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Remember that famous verse? It says there, I'll just read it to you. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. You know, I believe that God is saying that word to us today, this very day. That is what God's saying. You know, sometimes we just have to come to the point where we realize it's too far gone. We can't fix it anymore. You know, that's when we turn it over to God, isn't it? And that's where we see the mighty power of God. You know, I know I shared with the church here several months ago, but I want to share with everybody here this morning again and just bring it to remembrance again. I was praying on the way to work one morning, and I was concerned about our country. I was concerned what's going on. And you know, sometimes we come to God and we're so upset about the things going on that it's hard to get a hold of God, because we look at the problem instead of the God who can solve it, right? And the problem seems bigger than the God who can solve it, right? And we got to get that turned around in our mind. God is greater. Well, anyhow, I was worried about it and concerned, and I was praying about it, and the Lord spoke. He just said three words. He said, if my people. He was referring to that verse. You know, he told me several things there. He said, if, first of all, will we do it, right? And he said, if my people will what? Call on my name, right? Let me read that again. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. You know, it's a question, will we do it? But it was also hope, because God said, if you do it, I will do it. He will. It's not too late, he's telling you. It's not too late. You come back to me. Don't let this world run you away in anxiety and fear and worry. Don't let them run you off with problems and trying to fix them yourself. God never created man to operate on by himself. God created man for fellowship. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Not by ourselves. It's got to be with God. And you know, that doesn't mean like a grabbing a hold of God article says here, you know, I shared to you about the little boy getting up in the father's lap. It doesn't mean that, you know, it has to be a hard line kind of thing. Yes, we can go to God and you know, as prayer warriors sometimes, but I tell you what, God is just calling us with him. Remember that? I always say this out of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. It says, be anxious for nothing. Don't be worried about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known unto God. And what will happen? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You know, we forget about that last part. We'll keep your hearts and your mind. You know, when we come into God and we turn our worries over to him, don't be anxious but pray. You come to God and you exalt God. You lift up God. Take some time to remember who God is and take some time to love God. Come into the love of God. Come and appreciate him. It's a relationship we have with him. It's not a hard contract, you know. It's a relationship with God. Come to him. And make your request be made known unto him. You know, after loving, maybe you'll make your request be made known unto him. Tell him what you needed. Be exact. Tell him what's on your mind. Tell him what you're worried about. Tell him the concerns. And give him thanks. Remember what he's already done. Remember that we can be thankful that he brought us into his presence by his son, Jesus Christ. You know, if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the first step. You've got to be a child of God first. You got to come into that presence. You got to join the family, so to speak. And that's what he does. He adopts us as his own children. You know, we love our children most of the time, right? We love them, right? And that God loves us all the time. He does. Come into that place with God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind. You know, when we're in anxiety, that's just where the devil wants us to be. I really think the devil just cries out with joy when he can bring pain on us, when he can get us, cause us to be fearful and full of anxiety and horrified. That's the devil's party, you know? That's just it. But the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds. See, God is worried about us. So often, you know, I remember I used to pray, oh, those people out in the world, oh, they're all lost and all the... Finally, God, you know, sort of smacked me up the head and said, Joe, I'm worried more about you than I am about them. You know, anxiety, worry, and all that. Do we trust God? You know, when we're full of anxiety, we're telling God we don't trust him. We're telling him we don't... When we neglect to pray over things, when we see they're going in the wrong direction, we're telling God we don't think he can change it. God, I don't think you're a solution. I'll have to do this myself. I know what I'll do. I'll do this. I'll call there. I'll do that. You know, Martin Luther, he said, you know, he's so busy. He said, I'm going to have to spend extra time in prayer today. When we get busy, that's not what we do sometimes, is it? We say, God, I'm sorry. I don't have enough time to pray today. I've got all this stuff to do. I found out that God really, really, really gives you shortcuts when you spend the time with him. He'll make it go. He'll make it happen. He's God. He loves us. He made us for fellowship with him. Come into prayer. What's wrong with the world? It's taking on man's ideas. It's going man's way. They see things, and there are some real problems out there, but they want to put in their solution. They don't want to bow before God. They don't want to serve God. They don't even want to acknowledge God exists in a lot of circumstances, right? I think government wants to be God in a lot of ways. They're next in line. You know, if they can just get rid of the real God, they're next in line to tell you what's right, what's wrong, what rights you have, what privileges you have, what suffering you get, and what you get out of the whole pie. That's it. Get back to God. If my people, which are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray, right? Humble yourselves before God, forgive me. I have been walking my way in life. Even as a Christian, Lord, I have been demanding about what you should do. I have been choosing the things that I'll do for you instead of listening to where you're calling me to go. God, I want to humble myself. Father, I look at my life, I'm still a sinner. God, I still fail regularly. Forgive me. Come into my heart. I know you forgive me, Lord. Help me now to walk with you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to order my steps, stay one foot in front of the other. Help me to walk faithfully through this life. Pray to him, right? Turn from your wicked ways. Search your soul. Is there anything that the Holy Spirit's been bothering you about? Is there anything that you haven't answered? Answer. If you don't, when are you going to? If you don't, are you in sin? Well, I'd say we probably would be, wouldn't we? We must answer. What is a Christian? We got to ask ourselves that question again. What is a Christian? So often, you know, we look at the Church of America and we get this idea of what Christianity is. So it's, well, God's light, he's easygoing, he's a pretty good friend. Yeah, there's judgment coming that won't apply to us because we got Christ. And all of a sudden, we go through life. They say Christianity in America is like this huge lake that's only 3 inches deep. We're shallow Christians. Look at the apostles were willing to die for their faith. Look at what all Paul went through to carry out the will of God in his life. What's God's will for your life, and are you carrying it out? You know, so often I think evangelism, we think evangelism is out there, it's out there. I tell you what, the biggest evangelistic field God's ever going to give you is in your own home. It's in your own home. The hardest place to live a Christian life isn't out there. It's in your own home. Can you love one another there? Do you speak godly things there? You know, right after the verses there where it says in Philippians chapter 4, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request be known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds. The very next verse says, think on these things. Whatsoever is good, true, lovely, honest, has virtue. All these things. Are we doing that in our homes? God calls us to that. God calls us to live a Christian life. Philippians is an amazing book. You know, in there they also say, live as citizens of heaven. Whoa. Who, me? Well, sure, I'll do that at church. Yeah, that's how we are, isn't it? I work in an assisted living place. I'm a chaplain there. I tell you, they think I'm a really godly guy. And you know what? I really am when I'm there. You know? And I try to be godly here at church, too. But you know what? I bet you if you ask my wife, I'm not always that godly. Right? And that's a shame to me, isn't it? Shouldn't I be living like a citizen of heaven everywhere? Isn't God watching everywhere? Is my relationship with God different at home than it is over there or here? You know, is God just going to judge me for what I do at church or at the home? No, he's here. What is our life supposed to be? It's supposed to be living godly. How can I possibly do it? I can't. There's too much of me left in me. You know, I make my sacrifice. I put myself on the altar, but these living sacrifices, they crawl off. They run away. They have their own way. You know, do you think when Paul got home from a hard day of preaching, he kicked up his feet on the sofa, you know, and on the end table there, and he turned on some show he shouldn't have been watching or opened a magazine that he shouldn't have had in his little tent or wherever he lived when he was staying there? No, he was a Christian 24 hours a day. It didn't end. It didn't stop. And, you know, it's for me, it's like, I got to rethink this. I'm supposed to live like I'm a citizen in heaven. Imagine that, walking down the streets of gold, right? Right in the presence of the Lord with all these other real saints right around you there. What would your conversation be like? How would you greet one another? What thoughts would be going through your head? Would you get upset with somebody if they had a nicer house than you or something like that? How would you live? What would it be like to live in heaven? We're not going to get eternal life. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you already started eternal life. This is it. That's why Paul could tell us, live like citizens of heaven. Because that's what we're supposed to be living like here. Why is it that the world can laugh at the church? Why is it that they can mock us on the news and in the newspapers? Why is it that they can say all these things about us? Why is it that they just, you know, wave their arms at us? It's because we're not living like Christians. They don't see God in the church. They don't see the power of God. They don't have fear of God in the church because our lives. It's our lives. It's the church's life. It's how we're living. Charles Finney, an evangelist from the 1840s, right around that period, he wrote this book, Revivals of Religion, and in there he said, when the world starts laughing at the church, it's time for revival. And that's what it is. We need to be revived. It's us. We're the ones. We don't have to curse the darkness. There's enough in us that we can do. You know, we don't have to look at the darkness. We don't have to rebuke the darkness. Let's just do what God said. Humble ourselves before him. Seek his face. Pray. Turn from your wicked ways. He will answer. Charles Finney said, it is more certain that you will get revival if you do the things that bring revival. It's more certain you will get revival than it is for a farmer to plant crops and get a harvest. It's more sure. God is that faithful. You can have revival. You can have God in your life. You can have a new life. We can walk in the holiness. We can live like citizens of heaven if we determine to do it. Give yourself unto the Lord. You know, I don't know how much time we got left on planet Earth here. I don't know. It's just the way things are shaping up and the speed at which they're changing. Is it just our country that's changing, or is it the whole world? Do you see the world developing toward a world government? Do you see wickedness starting to prevail in the world? Do you see maybe the silhouette of the Antichrist on the horizon? You know, you just wonder. You just wonder. There's a local lady that's an artist. She painted a picture, and it shows these four horses in the back of the picture. And they're in the background. They're rearing up, and they're running. They're running. And in the foreground, it looked like John the Baptist. It could have been Elijah the prophet, but he's there with the Word of God preaching. And you see these four horsemen approaching, just like the four horses of the apocalypse in the book of Revelation. The end of the time is coming, and he's preaching and holding on to the Word of God. And his message was, repent. Make a straight way for the Lord. Right? He said, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Judgment is about to fall. Bear fruit worthy of repentance, he said. Change your life. You know, it's up to us to do that. If we don't do it, if we don't take God seriously, we're kidding ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. We can say we're Christians. We can do the Christian little things. We can come to church. We can read our Bible. We can memorize Scripture. But I tell you what, we got to live it, or it's nothing. Don't be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word, James said. That's what he's calling us to. Remember, I mentioned in Luke chapter 13, verse 25, somebody asked Jesus this really good question. He asked Jesus, are there few that be saved? I thought, that's a good question. How many? I'd like to know what the odds are that I'm going to go, you know, the whole thing. And Jesus' answer just astounded me. He said, strive to enter into the narrow gate, for many will be that will try, but few will be able. You know, today they say the sinner's prayer and you're going to heaven. That's not exactly how Jesus explained it. He said strive. Strive means to try with all your might. I tell you what, mortify this body. Make yourself, you know, we don't have to live in sin anymore. Romans chapter 6 says that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead unto a new life. He says, and we are likewise baptized and rise up a new creature in Christ, no more under the power of sin, but free from the power of sin. You know what that means? It doesn't mean that temptation isn't there. It doesn't mean that sin isn't possible, but it means now you have a choice. You no longer are a slave to sin. You can choose to repent. You can choose to walk with God, and that has got to be our choice. You know, we just go through day in our normal way. We sort of like automatic drive in the car. You know, you put it in drive and away you go through the day. I tell you what, we got to take more careful way of how we walk, right? Get a manual transmission up here in your head. Make decisions. Stop and think. Bring every captivity unto the obedience of Jesus Christ and live it out for the Lord. You're not earning your salvation. You're obeying the Lord. Our salvation is through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He died. He paid for our sins. And now in the Father's sight, if we receive Jesus as our Savior, we can go to the Father and confess our sins. And He doesn't see us. He doesn't see our sins. He sees the blood of His Son, Jesus. He sees us as redeemed, as children of God. But we are called unto obedience. We are called to live a holy life. Peter said, without holiness, no man will see God. No man. Doesn't matter what religion you are, doesn't matter what church you go to, doesn't matter how long you're without holiness. Let God sanctify your life. Separate you. You walk after God. This world is going one way, and we as Christians should be going a different way. We are to be followers of not the world, not the government, not the society today. We are to be followers of Christ, and God calls us to be followers of Christ. And that may mean it's a different walk than the rest of the world has. We are to be lights to the world, not like the world, different from the world. We are to shine as lights in a dark place because the world is in a dark place. Millions are dying and going to hell. Millions. Just look at that. Abortion alone. 50 million dead. 50 million. If you divide that up evenly among the states, in Wisconsin, that'd be 1 million people, wouldn't it? Our population is only about 5 million. 20%. Think of that. What must God think about that? Are we to live like that? Are we to go with that? Are we to accept this stuff? No, we are to walk with God and follow Him. I tell you, the Christian life is different than we think, isn't it? Look at Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They sold their property. They gave some of the money to the church. Fine, it was their property. They didn't have to sell it. They didn't have to give any to the church. They could have kept it all. But they lied to Peter and said, "This is all that we got for the whole land, and it's all yours." Spirit of pride. They wanted to get all the pat on the back for doing such a wonderful thing, but still keep the money. The Holy Spirit spoke up. Peter said, "Why have you lied? You haven't lied unto man, you have lied unto God." And they dropped dead right there. Ananias did. Later his wife came and she dropped dead too for verifying the lie, continuing in that lie. And you know what happened? Fear fell upon people, upon the church, and the church flourished. They saw God move in the church. They saw that these people were real. God was judging sin. You know, you hate to say that, but sometimes God, help us to see that judgment day really is real. Help us. It's so easy to just think it's going to happen a little bit. Oh, yeah, it's them. It's not us. It could be us. He says judgment started in the house of God because we're the ones who should know. We're the ones who should have touched God. We're the ones who God is talking to. We are His children. He's calling us. And I started talking about prayer, didn't I? You know, but prayer. See, it's just such black and white. It's just such opposites, isn't it? We can live a Christian life and not be in prayer and be strangers to God, so to speak. But God, He's calling us into His presence. We need to answer that. Seek Him until you find Him. If you haven't found Him, you got to keep seeking. Seeking until you find Him. I shared this with you several times before over the years. It's the one thing I taped in my Bible. It's a letter from a church bulletin I found in Decatur, Illinois, and I asked them about it. And they said, well, actually, they got it from a church bulletin in Chardon, Ohio, about 40 years earlier. So it's actually from in the 1930s or 40s. But it's a word of prophecy or a word of knowledge that a lady gave. And it's just such a reminder. Every time I think about prayer, I think about this because it's an invitation. It's a message given through a vessel many years ago. And here's what was spoken. It's like God speaking through this woman that gave this message. And this is what God was saying. I have told you so many times that I want you to seek for me. Now, what do you think his tone of voice was when he's saying that? I think it was yearning. I think it was in love. I think he was inviting. He was saying, please come to me. So he's saying, I have told you so many times that I want you to seek for me. And I tell it over and over and over. And I ask that you also make that the preeminent occupation of your lives. Seeking, seeking, seeking. Make seeking me be the preeminent occupation of your life. I would take care of many of the other things that you think you have to take care of. Your life is rather fruitless in many different ways, and I want you to seek me. Isn't that true? How's your life? Is it fruitless in many different ways? He's saying, seek me. You having trouble? Things you're stumbling over? Sin got in there? Is it something you can't overcome? Are you overcome by anxiety, worry? Are you distracted? Does your life seem cold with God? Is He a million miles away? Are you used to living that way? He's saying there's more. He's saying, seek me, right? Seek me. I would take control of things. I will do marvelous things, miraculous things for those who make seeking me the permanent thing in their life. No one loves me very well unless they know me very well. And obedience would be so easy then, and I will have my lover, and oh, my heart will be satisfied. Little do you think of satisfying my heart with love. Isn't that true? We never look at it from God's perspective. He loves us. He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. He loves us so much. He created us in His image. He is off in heaven. Jesus is preparing a place for you right now. He loves us that much. And we don't think about it. So we go about our own way, treating it like dirt sometimes, neglecting it, not even considering it. Oh, it's too much of a sacrifice. I want to do this. When God loves us. Wow. He says, and my heart will be satisfied. Little do you think of satisfying my heart with love. You ask me to help you enter into a little bit of holiness, and I want my lover. It's not about this rule stuff. It's not. I want my lover, he's saying. I want your love. Who will want to do my will because he loves me so much? Who will hear my word? So many things go on in the mind, and one thing is needful, that you seek me until you find me in my fullness. Who among you will make seeking me the permanent part of his life? I will come down to you in power and authority if you will do it. Isn't that true? Isn't that the heart and mind of God? Isn't that where he's calling us? See, we read them all wrong. We read prayer all wrong. We read church all wrong sometimes, right? It's a living relationship God wants us to be in. Yes, he's holy. Yes, he's all-powerful. Yes, he's mighty. Yes, he will not stand for sin. But how easy it'd be to stay away from sin if we love him. Right? Seek him until you find him. God is love. There's no shadow of darkness in him. It's a love like you'll never get anywhere else. God is peace. God is all-powerful. His kingdom will come, too. Just like he said. Where are we going to be? You know, this week of prayer, Day of National Prayer coming up, pray. Please do. But, you know, enter into the presence. Enter into worship God. Enter into enjoy God. Answer God's call to meet his love. Make your request be made known unto him. But give him thanks. Watch God do it. Become God's kids. So many of the prophets in the Old Testament, you know, they had to prophesy about the destruction of Israel. The destruction. And God even admonished one of them. He says, don't think that the day of judgment, that terrible day of the Lord, he said, don't think that you'll be safe in there. You too will have to go through suffering. I'll keep you. But there's suffering in it for all. You know, it would be hard. Maybe God would judge a nation for sinning, right? That's his history in the Old Testament. He would judge the nations. Dave Wilkerson said there's no place in heaven for the judgment of nations. God judges them here on earth. Maybe God would judge this nation. Just because you're a child of God doesn't mean that we wouldn't have to tighten our belts or go through suffering because of it, right? But you know, God is inviting us into his presence. So when all this stuff happens, we have fellowship. He is our high tower, right? He is our shelter. That's our God. He is our fortress, a place of protection. That's our God. And he loves us so dearly. He's calling us. Pray. Learn to pray. Learn to come back into the presence of God. You know, shed all your rules. Shed all your hard times. Just come into the presence of God. Wait upon him. Be honest with him. Tell him where you messed up. Tell him how you miss him. Tell him how you've been living in the cold, and maybe for so long that you're used to living in the cold. Come in out of the cold. Call him Abba, Father. I don't know if you'll have wonderful feelings. I don't know if he's going to meet you in a tingly way or not. But bare your heart to him. And come the way you can come. You know, there's no format. I can't give you a cookbook. This is what you do. You know, and this. You come to God the way you can meet with God. You know, with me, I sit in my easy chair upstairs. That's one of the best places for me to meet with God. I get up early in the morning. He wakes me up in the middle of the night, and I'll go sit there in the easy chair. And my mind's not filled up with all this other stuff. I can just think about him. I can open the scripture and you know, read, and I can hear him speaking, and I can speak to him and do that kind of thing. Maybe it's totally different for you. Come the way you can. Don't make it too big a thing. You know, don't say, well, I'm going to have to pray 3 hours now. That's not a way to start. You're probably going to fail, and you'll walk away every day feeling like you haven't made it. You know, if you start out with 5 or 10 minutes, start out with 5 or 10 minutes. Just give your mind and heart. Don't daydream. Just give your mind and heart to the Lord. And maybe do it several times a day. Recently, one of the best ways that you know, just amazing thing. I used to work at a sign company, and I made up my mind at one time to pray and to really get back into prayer. So the 9:15 break in the morning, I didn't go to break. I went down to the basement. There was a pallet of sandbags there for sandblasting, and I knelt on them and prayed for 10 or 15 minutes. I tell you what, after 4 or 5 days, the presence of the Lord showed up in that basement regularly. And it wasn't an hour of prayer meeting, you know. It was just something I met with God. That's what he's calling us to. He loves you. You know, what is your life without him? It's rather fruitless in many ways, isn't it? Without me, you can do nothing, he said in John 15. If you see the world as a place that needs God, if you see your life as something that's lacking of what the Bible describes as a Christian life, if it's not coming true for you, seek God. Seek him. And if it is, continue to seek God, right? Be there for him. The world is yet to see what God can do with one man that is totally devoted to him. Totally, right? There's always more. I always wonder what Enoch did. Remember, he was like, six generations away from Adam? And he walked with God. He walked with God for 365 years, and he was no more, for God took him. It's like, I don't know how he walked with God, but I'd like to find out. You know, I'd like to take that walk with God, right? Hallelujah. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do come to you in prayer right now, Father. And God, we thank you for your word today. Father, we ask, Lord, help us to come to know you more. Father, help us to approach you. You said that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, and you've made the way open by the death of your Son. The curtain in the temple was torn, and now we can enter that Holy of Holies. Lord, in Matthew chapter 7, you invite us. You say, ask and you receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open, you say. You say, pray unceasingly. You say, you have not because you ask not. Oh God, all these things, they lead us to come to you. Oh God, this morning, help us. Help us, oh God, to rid ourselves of hard ways or hard thoughts we had in the past. And help us, oh God, to come to you, Abba Father. Help us to come sincerely to you, humbly, repenting, seeking your face. But God, please, we want to be your children. God, in our life, we want to walk with you. God, make that a priority in our life. Father, help us to turn away from anything that offends you. Help us to come anywhere that your Holy Spirit calls us. Help us to make you a priority each day of our life. Father, there are prayer needs in our life. Lord, for our personal lives, for our family, for our children, for loved ones, for our communities, for our nation, O Lord God, for the world as a whole. O Father, we lift them up to thee. Save us. Help us, O Lord, to be lights in the world. God, let your power save many, many in this world. We pray, turn our country around to be a godly nation again. Have your way, O Lord. Have your way with each of us. Father, you're a living God. You're a personal God. You know our names. You look in upon us often. You hear our prayer. Help us to know that, to remember that, to be encouraged by that, and to come to you often. We just praise your name. Send your Holy Spirit upon us. Lead us. Give us the unction. Help us, O Lord, to develop a habit, or help us, O Lord, to develop godly lives. We pray. We thank you. Amen.